Good morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. What a privilege it is to be gathered here together to worship. And yeah, just what a blessing it is to gather with God's people on the first day of the week. Somehow I tend to think that Monday morning is the first day of the week, but it's not. It's today. Today we're starting a new week, and what does God have for us? And as I think of that, what a more appropriate way for us as Christians to start the week as in worship. We gather together this morning, and before we go about our work, before we go about whatever comes this week, we just set a day aside and worship. I enjoyed the Sunday school class, and thank you, Marv, for your devotions. I enjoyed that very much, and thinking on the devotions, that is kind of where I wanted to go, thinking about what God, where I am before God. So this week, at the beginning of the week, I was thinking of starting another series, but as the week went on, I don't know, something happened to that. It just kind of fell by the wayside, and until the end of the week, something else came onto my heart. And think about what we're going to have this week as meetings. And am I prepared for this week of meetings? If you want to put a title to it this morning, Prepared for Revival. Where my thoughts are going this morning. Revival meetings. What goes through your mind as you hear those two little words together? Revival meetings. Sometimes I think it would be enjoyable just to sit down and, you know, just hear people say, well, you know, just do a little phrase like that. And what's the first thoughts that come to your mind? But we're not going to take time to listen to that. Maybe from the flesh standpoint, we somewhat groan inwardly. Oh, we're so busy this week, and now we got to go to church 3 nights, and how are we going to do that? Maybe the moms groan because, you know, sometimes it can be kind of hectic getting the children off to school in the mornings, and then we have church 3 nights, and you know, back when I was growing up, they started Monday night and they went all week long. There was 10 services. I can't do my math real quick. They'd start Monday night and night after night. And I remember when I was in school that till I got to Friday morning, I pity the teachers, because I don't know how many of us were very wide awake by Friday. Just the irregular schedule of church. But that's all in regards to our flesh. Where is our spiritual heart at? That's more important. Our flesh can just die a little bit. It ought to just totally die. But it can just suffer a little bit. But where is our spiritual heart at? Does the spirit within me groan as well? Or does it look with anticipation to what God will speak to me this week? So I ask myself a lot of questions as I was preparing for this, and I'm just going to repeat them. Am I preparing my heart for revival? Well, maybe you ask, well, what is revival? And the dictionary I used, I think it was given to me when I either turned 12 or 16. So it's not a real old one, but I didn't check my app on my phone what revival was, and I know that there is different definitions as the dictionaries become newer. I don't know if they include quite as many things, but I found it interesting that my good old paperback said a renewed interest in faith. There were several other definitions, but this was one of them, a renewed interest in faith. And then the next one following that is a set of meetings to reawaken faith. I was impressed that that was in the dictionary. And I don't want to bring this with the mentality in my own mind that we have gone to sleep, that this church here, we just need such a revival. Spiritually, we're drifting. Spiritually, we're asleep. No, I don't believe that this morning. But what I do know is that we are all human. And in our humanity, we can get busy. Our schedules are busy, and you know, life's moving on. We can get sidetracked with the daily grind of life. And at times, we need things like this. Jesus would on occasion draw himself apart into a desert place, and he would commune with God. And we need that today. If we're going to make it spiritually, and that's what life's about, is it's a spiritual battle. If we're going to make it spiritually, we need times like this. We need times of revival. So what is the current state of my faith? Where am I at? What is my attitude or heart in growing deeper, in learning more of God? Do we find this thought, and I feel like in my own heart way too many times I'm right here. Do we find this thought of revival meetings as indifferent? Oh, it's just something we do as a church. It's time for spring revivals, and maybe we take it casually or maybe on a negative light. You know, just like maybe our spirit is up there where our flesh is. We're just not interested. I hope and pray that this is where all of us are at. The response that David had in Psalms 42:1, as the heart panteth after the brooks, water brooks, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. And that is my desire this morning, is to stir up our minds, to get our minds prepared for revival. There's another verse, and Brother Marv read it this morning already, in Psalm 27:4. I think David, many times in his life, was at this place. His heart was prepared for a revival. His heart was prepared for God to speak into him, to learn what God had for him. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And as Marv was speaking this morning, there's something in that little verse that jumped out to me, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. I used to get the picture that David just wanted to be in the tabernacle. The temple wasn't built yet. He wanted to be in that tabernacle. It was just him and God in there. Well, that's not the case. You go through David's life and you think about the potential people that were at the house of God with him as he worshiped. Saul probably was there some. You know, that man, that king that chased him down for years and years, still, and David still desired. I don't know, I just assume some of those things. There was other men in David's life that persecuted him. And they probably gathered at the tabernacle together to worship, but David still was like, I want to be there and I want to worship God. You can turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 a while, because my desire this morning is to inspire us to prepare our hearts for God to work in us personally, so that God's kingdom can continue to grow. And I know I'm probably not going to speak much on this. I think I'll touch on it later. But I want to remind us that one of the things that we can do, and I should have reminded us months ago, is let's pray for Brother Louis this week, that God would move in his heart and that his spirit would work in his heart, and that he could bring God's message to us and that God could speak to us through him. I think that's very important and one of the things that we need to prepare. But what must I do to prepare my heart? How do we go about this? And here in Nehemiah, I'm not going to look at this entire story. We don't have time to read. I want to touch a little bit in chapter 8 and 9 and just look at some things that happened here. And I find this story inspiring, not just at what we're going to look at today, but the entire story of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I probably never really connected it until, I probably knew this, but I really connected this in my study this week of how closely these two men worked together. Somehow I had in my mind Ezra was at one era of time and Nehemiah was at another, but no, these two men worked closely together, and the books are, there's a reason they're together, I believe. But I find this story very interesting and very inspiring because it's a small window in history of God working with his people. And we see this sovereign God working in these books as he moves in the heart of a wicked king. And I believe this was the king that, wasn't he the king that, was it Isaiah that prophesied several hundred years before and actually specified the name of this king? Maybe I have that wrong. I should have checked into that. But God moved in the heart of this wicked king to release the people of Israel, to send them back to their homeland. And we see how God is using these two leaders to guide the people, and he brings this remnant back into a relationship with him. We also read in these pages, and this is probably the only place I'll really mention this, but there are people that chose not to be a part of this remnant. There were some that stayed back in captivity in the land of where they had been taken. There was men, if you read through the story of Nehemiah, as he built the wall, there was men that opposed the work, tried to get it to stop. This is a sobering thought to me as well. Who will I choose to be a part of? God's people or those that worked unceasingly to hinder the building of God's kingdom? Who am I going to be a part of? Or am I just going to be casual and indifferent and stay back where life is easy and comfortable and let others do the work of building? But let's bring this into our thoughts this morning. God is still the same sovereign God that is working, moving, inspiring, testing, as in this story today. God's desire is that revival happens in our hearts this morning, this week. His heart is that all of us here would be inspired to move in a closer relationship with him. So let's read the first three verses here of Nehemiah 8. Ezra reads and explains the law is what the title of the above my chapter here says. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. What must I do to prepare my heart? How do we go about getting ready for a set of revivals? I just pulled different things out of a number of verses in this chapter and in chapter 9 that I would like to just go over. And the first one I have is they gathered together as one man. It's kind of an interesting thought. They gathered together as one man. So it described three different people groups here. It described men and women and children that were old enough to understand. And they gathered together as one man. I'm not sure what all is behind this statement. I don't know why Nehemiah chose to write it down this way. But here's what I see, and it inspired me, and that is the unity of worship of one God. They gathered together for one purpose, and that is to worship God. That's all they came for. And if you and I could go back to this setting, which we know is impossible, but if we go back there and take a poll or interviews of these people for, just to get statistics of what was going on here, I think the answer to the questions would have been the same. We're here to worship and learn about God. That's the only answer we would have got from all these people as we asked, well, what are you gathering together here for? They came as one man. We're here to worship and learn about God. That was the heart. They didn't bring all the other things that people could bring that we can come up with as humans. It came with a simple one vision purpose to worship and learn about God. Can we gather as one man if the Lord tarries this week? Can we gather as one man? Or are we going to simply come because, well, it's just expected. We're having a revival meeting, so we better be there. That's how we grew up. Most of us here have gone to revival meetings for most of our lives. It's just what you do when the church has revival meetings. You just go, and you're there. We do it out of habit. Or do we gather as one man to learn more about God and to worship? Number two. If you go to the very end of verse 3, it says the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The people were attentive. And I don't know, as time goes on, little phrases catch my eye more and more, and you just ponder and think about the meaning put into it. The people were attentive. This was not just an ordinary passive event where people just ho-hum showed up. No, they were attentive. They paid attention. They listened carefully. God had their full attention, and they were giving God their full attention. Notice also that phrase connected to it, from morning till midday. Just how long do you suppose that was? I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot longer than this little service is. And they were attentive that whole service. From my studies, I believe it was 6 hours. So the Hebrews, or the Jews, broke up their day from sunset to sunset, and they broke it up into 8 parts. So it was three-hour time slots, 8 of them, made up a 24-hour day from sunset to sunset. And if we look at this word from the morning, that actually means from the morning light. So from sunrise to 9 o'clock was 3 hours, and from 9 o'clock till noon. In midday, from what I could research in Strong's, indicates that was noon. These people most likely were there for 6 hours, 3 hours at the shortest. How long can we be attentive? How long can we be attentive? Paul preached till midnight, and a young man fell asleep and fell out of the window. But I have a feeling that us fast-paced Americans find a 2-hour church service almost intolerable to bear. Too often, that's where we're at. Where is our attentiveness? What is happening? Why do we find it difficult to immerse ourselves in the Word in a collective way for hours on end? These people were attentive at least 3 to 6 hours because they had, we can go back to our last point, because they gathered together as one man, and that was to worship God. I think our attentiveness has something to do with our commitment to worshiping God. Number three, let's drop down to verse 6. I want to read that first. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And I already brought out this point, but these people gathered together. The people had a heart of worship. They were there to worship God. As I know I'm going to stress this point, but that's what they were there to do. They had a heart of worship. Well, we do well to take note of this attitude of heart. If we do not have the attitude of worship, neither will we experience revival. It just impressed again on me as I read this account, our need to understand our need of God. I believe this, and rightly so, these people were coming back from captivity. They had just built the walls around Jerusalem. They still really felt the need of God because they were just this little fledgling nation starting back up again, and they understood their need of God, and they had a heart of worship. But we need to keep coming back to that place. We can never get to a place where, well, you know, we've been established for quite a few years, and I've been a Christian for however many, you can put your number of years in there, and oh, we still need God just as much as we did on that very first day when we gave our heart to God. The need of Him and the need of worship. And notice, too, the reverence these people had for God. Some of these people may never have heard the law read. Some of the especially younger ones. They had been in captivity for 70 years, if I remember correctly. Some of them probably never heard the law read, and yet they understood the need for reverence, to stand before God in awe and reverence. It reminds me of David in Psalms 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." These people seem to have a burning desire to know God. They left off their work. They just didn't work. They just came together. Whatever their work was, whatever occupation they had, and they came to worship God. And I just ask another question again. Where will our heart be this week? Let's read verses 8 and 9. "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people and said unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And I'm not sure what all to make of this in verses 8 and 9, but I do want to pick out where they gave the sense and caused them to understand. So as Ezra read, I believe as he got to places in the law, he stopped reading and he expounded on what the law meant. And he gave these people understanding. This is what God means. And I trust Brother Louis, as he comes, will expound on the word that he plans to share. And so let's remember to lift him in prayer that God could work in his heart. But I was touched with the people's response to the word. They allowed it to reach their hearts. When God's word was read, it did more than just enter into their ears. It went clear down to their heart, and it caused them to weep and to mourn. It affected their emotions. And now I don't want us to just have an emotional experience this week. But the word of God has to go in and down into our hearts. It cannot just stop in our head and, okay, yeah, well, and move on. No, it has to reach our hearts. It's what it did for these people. And so let us remember to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit this week as He moves among us. Now I want to look over at chapter 9. And I believe that between chapter 8 and 9 of Nehemiah, chapter 9 in Ezra takes place like in between these two chapters as events unfold. I could be wrong, but I get that out of verse 2. But what happened in Ezra 9 is someone came to Ezra, I believe it was, and showed him how the people that had not been taken into captivity had intermarried with the heathen around them. And God had commanded them not to do that. And they had transgressed the law of the Lord, or the law of God. And Ezra and Nehemiah had a difficult task at hand. And I'm not going to look at Ezra 9, but if you get a chance, do that sometime this week. And just ponder what these men had to walk the people through. And how they had to help them see that There had to be repentance. You can't continue to live this way. This is living in sin. And you need to change. And why I bring this in is because Ezra and Nehemiah depended on God to touch these people's heart. They could not just go in there and just make things happen. And if you read that, you'll find that they fell before God in prayer. They prayed for these people. And so I find that interesting as I jump from 8 to 9. Let's read the first three verses of chapter 9 as well. "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part of the day they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. If you notice, this chapter starts out with a different date, 24th day of this month. I do believe it was the same month, the 7th month. I'm just looking in chapter 8, not seeing it, but there it is in verse 2. It says, upon the first day of the 7th month. So a couple weeks later, they gathered together again on the 24th day of the month. What did they do here? I see in verse 1, a preparation of the heart, fasting, coming before the Lord. Now, I would be a little bit surprised if I get to work or stop in at one of y'all's places and I see dirt on your head and wearing sackcloth. I don't expect that of you today. We fast in a different way. But for this culture, that is how they came before the Lord. They put on different clothes and they put dirt on their heads, and that was their culture. Today we don't do that, and we also believe in the new dispensation that we fast, and it's not something we just proclaim and tell everybody and make a big deal about it. It's we fast before God. But in preparation, preparing our heart, there must be fasting and coming before God. And spend time in prayer for God to speak to us, to our heart, to my heart personally, that God would work in our midst and His Spirit could move. That is preparation for a revival. Verse 2, a call to separation. And I wrestled with this one a little bit. I believe there's typology here. And as I said before, God commanded them not to intermarry with the heathen around. And some of the people had done that, and they needed to separate that. God still calls us to a life of separation. Now, I encourage us to invite. This set of revival meetings is not just for us. Invite people to come. Please do that. But I want to think about this separation as in what to some people today, what we're about to do this week doesn't make sense. Why? Why would you take the time and go to worship? So we're going to have to rearrange our schedules this week, most likely, so that we can be here to make it work. And there are people that would say, well, why? Why would you do that? Well, it's because we are separated unto God. We believe that we need this. We need this time. These people would also say, well, your occupation's going to suffer. You won't be able to work as much this week. Or some would say, you could stay home and take it easy. Like, why would you push yourself so hard? You could go do things that are more fun than sitting in church. Why would you do that? Well, it's because we separate ourselves out and we're committed to growing closer to God. Now, right in the same verse 2 is confession of sin. They separated themselves from strangers and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. Our willingness to open ourselves before God and just simply allow God to touch the deep places and be truly open with Him and confess our sins. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to allow God to go there? Just open ourselves and say, God, just speak to me this week. What do I need? There will be very little inspiration if we spend all our time just trying to wish that God would speak to the other people around us. No, we need to open our hearts to what does God have for me this week? And then verse 3, this is the second time they did this, 1/4 part of the day, They read the law of the God and of God. In another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped their God. Verse 3. And that just, I know I talked about this a little bit earlier in chapter 8, how they were there. But this spells it out very clearly, that they spent 6 hours in this worship service. I'm pretty sure it was 6 hours in chapter 8, but I know for sure that it was 6 hours here. What kind of commitment do I have in worship? Do you realize that we divided this up into 3 evening services and 2 services on Sunday, and it'll be about 6 hours all total spread across 4 days? These people did it all in one day. Where's my heart at? And I know there's things that come up and we miss the services. But I just stood out to me, these people in one day were willing to have revival, and they spent 6 hours reading the law of God, confessing and worshiping their Lord. And here's another little word that I picked up at. Notice there at the end of verse 3, and worship to the Lord their God. Is God your God? Somewhere it feels like to me something transitioned in their life through this time of repentance, fasting, reading the Word of God, removing what God had called sin in their lives through worship. God became their God. He wasn't this other nation's God. He was their personal God. And that is my desire this week, that each one of us could once again get to the place where God is my God. And there's just an inspiration to be, to learn and to grow closer to God. We could go on and read the rest of chapter 9. I don't plan to. But it is a prayer that the priests and Levites prayed on behalf of the people. And through the entire story of Ezra and Nehemiah, there was much prayer. Many times these men fell before God. And I feel like in a way I didn't touch on prayer much through this morning's message, and I didn't highlight it much. So I want to spend a little time here. But let's pray. Let's spend extra time in praying this week with our families, in our personal devotions. Pray for God to come and to speak to us. And I trust that we have been praying already, but let's continue on. There is a work that needs to happen in our hearts. And God's Spirit can do that work, but we have to be prepared to receive God's Spirit. And so it is my desire this week for each one of us that we too, as the children of Israel here, came closer to God, that we could experience that already. And I believe that God is already our God. But may each of us personally prepare our hearts for a revival to happen here at Sunshine. Pray that God would just move and work in our congregation, and that we could go from here prepared, a prepared people to serve God, that His kingdom could grow, and we could be a blessing here in this community. Let's kneel for prayer.